I like to record me also. That way I know pretty quickly if I said anything stupid and I need to repent. I want to start by going on record. What Nate and his brother, what's the brother? Isaac, are those twins or are they?
No.
Okay.
They're Irish twins.
Irish twins? I feel like the Lord wants us to pray for them afterwards. No, he wants me to pray for them afterwards. So don't let me get out of here without doing that. And I want to pray for them both together. I can't tell you anything more than that because I don't have anything. Okay? So, today's message will be called Knowing the Times. And its subtopic would be, why were you called and what are you supposed to be doing? Okay? How many of you are waiting for Jesus to come back? You really want him to come back? Yeah, sure you do. I believe that there are a couple of groups that of believers that really want the Lord to come back. And those are people that are nearing death or are in extreme financial pain or have some terrible thing in their life. And the rest of us want him to come back eventually.
Amen.
And the ones that least want us to come back are teenagers. Because as far as they're concerned, they haven't had a life yet. And then the next group is about your demographic. You want him to come back, but you wouldn't really mind too much if you waited 15 or 20 years so that you could experience the pleasures of life. Is that true? Search your hearts. Search your hearts. Well, we're going to talk about some things here. Sorry. Turn to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1 is where I was going to start. And it says, finally. Well, my wife said I couldn't start there. That I had to go back. So we'll start in chapter 3, verse 11. I was going to have her read for me. And then stop her, but decided not to do that. Just not that good at it. Now, may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you. And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all men, just as we also do for you, so that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. So the goal here is going to be to establish your hearts unblameable. How many of you really know that you can have hearts that are blameable? How many of you right this morning have blameable hearts? Well, you know, the good thing about God is like in the temple, you know, the Old Testament is like the first story of a building. And the New Testament is like the second story. And if you're just reading the New Testament, then your building's floating in air. And you might want to find out what it's been built upon. In the Old Testament, we had a sacrificial altar. And you came forth with your blood sacrifice. And that's akin to being born again. The blood was applied to your life. And you were born again, and as soon as you were born again, you got up, you kicked your heels, you were so excited, and on the way back to your seat, you looked at somebody else and said, boy, I'm glad I'm not like him. And you sinned. Maybe that was just me. But so, you realize how fragile this relationship is because the battle's in your mind. I mean, there are actions that cause us to sin, but most of the time we sin between our ears. And the good thing is that in the temple picture that we're talking about, we had the blood sacrifice, and as they would go forth to minister before God into the holy place, which was behind the curtain, before they went in, there was a watery basin called the laver. And you know what the priests did at that laver? By the way, you are a kingdom of priests, right? So that applies to you. First of all, the laver was made out of mirrors that the women who ministered before the Lord at the outer courts they gave them. So it was mirrors. And so you had these broken pieces of mirrors making up the basin. And in that was water. But they didn't have to take a bath there. All they had to do was wash two things. They had to wash their hands and they had to wash their feet. Their feet took them places and their hands did things. And it is a New Testament concept because John writes and says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrightness. So, if you're not right, get right right now. I don't know, do you guys often take communion? We've communion at the back of our... we have communion at the back of our congregation. It's there, and anybody can go back and take, and there's usually somebody to minister. And sometimes you'll say, hey, brother, would you minister at the community? Oh, no, I'm not right with God. Well, go take communion. Get right with God. Oh, no, I've got to... You got to do what? What exactly could you do to get right with God? What could you bring Him that would make you right? Nothing. You're right by His edict. You're right by His love and His care. And the longer that you labor in your disconnected position, the more time you just waste. Confess your sins, get right with the living God. Verse 1, chapter 4. Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you may excel still more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. How many of you are under the law? Anyone? No? Well, Paul's giving you commandments. That sounds pretty legal to me. Now, the law's Old Testament. We don't have anything that we have to do, do we? We're free in Christ. No, that's not really true. So let's establish a couple of words for you here. Hebrew words. First of all, the word most often translated as law does not mean law. Its name is Torah. And that refers to the five books of Moses. But it actually is a much bigger picture. And the real word, Torah, means instruction and direction. I'm not under the Torah of God. You're not? You don't have to follow God's instructions and His direction? When He says, don't do this, and you do that, and you fall off the cliff, and then you say, God help me, I fell off a cliff. You don't have to be under His instruction or His direction? That's silly. Another word is mitzvot, which is often translated as commandments. And those are rules and regulations. So we have the Torah of God, His instruction, His direction. My son, live this way. My daughter, do this, it's wise. And then you have His mitzvot or His commandments. This is a mitzvot that Paul is saying, you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. That for this is the will of God, verse 3, your sanctification. You're all college folks. What's sanctification mean?
Set aside
for a specific purpose. I'm going to use this for wine. See, it's a beautiful glass. It's thin. It opens up like a bud. I can get the aroma. It's a wonderful thing. Honey, have you seen my wine glass? Yeah, I got a plant growing in it. No, that's not what it was set aside for. Sanctification. God would speak to us about sanctification. Okay, this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is that you abstain from sexual immorality. That each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. You are not your body. You live in your body. And you are on a journey. And there is a point in time where you will become what God has always intended. But in the meantime, learn how to handle your vessel in honor. Do things that will make you useful. Not that the things that will bring you down or cause destruction upon your life.
that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passions. Lustful passions are not just sexual. Okay?
Hey, my Maserati does 185. I lost my license. Now I don't drive. There are so many things in this world that you can just suck up and you can spend yourself on them. But we're commanded not to do those things. I don't mean that you shouldn't have things that you like. I got a lot of stuff that I like. But I hold on to them loosely. They're not the center of my life. They're ancillary. They're additional. They're pieces of the puzzle. But they're not the goal.
So you're not supposed to hold on to these things in lustful passion like the Gentiles do, who do not know God. And that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things. When things go bad in your life, I just want to remind you that God is actually in charge of your life if you surrendered. The devil is in charge of nothing. Nothing in your life belongs to him. He's like a mosquito on the outside annoying you. Now, eventually he may be able to get your attention and cause you to do something, but he does not have power over you. Okay? Verse 7, for God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. Consequently, he who rejects this is not rejecting God, man rather, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Okay, give me a second while I actually look at my notes and see if I'm anywhere near where I'm supposed to be. Do you ever preach like that? Yeah. Is he like that? Is he like all over? Yeah. Well, all the stuff you got so far was free. It was no charge. So, Psalm 119, verse 9. Psalm 119, verse 9, beginning at verse 1. How blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Get your Hebrew Bible out. Look that up. That word is Torah. Okay? So blessed is the man whose ways are blameless, who walks in the instruction, in the direction of God. God wants to teach you how you should live. He wants to teach you how to conduct yourself in all aspects of your life, not just your Sunday morning life. Some of us behave like we have a secular life and a sacred life, but secular could easily be translated as godless. How many of you want to have a godless life? This is my godless portion of my life, and then here's my God portion of my life. That's not a good idea. God is a jealous God. He wants all of you. You were bought with a price. Not just part of you was bought. You were bought completely. That means you don't own yourself anymore. You're no longer your own. Now, verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to thy word. With all my heart I have sought thee. Do not let me wander from thy commandments. God still has commandments. Okay? Those haven't gone away. Now, Paul writes in chapter 9 or 10 of Romans that Christ is the end of the law, but that's not the end of the sentence. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness' sake. We know that the law hasn't passed away. If you've got a red letter Bible, you can look it up. Jesus is the one that said, the law won't pass away till all things are fulfilled, and all things are not fulfilled. So, Paul explains in Romans that the law has been fulfilled for righteousness' sake. In other words, when you sin, you don't have to bring some poor goat and bring it up and cut its in order for you to be in right standing. Because the sacrifice of the Christ fulfilled that. Hallelujah!
But of the Ten Commandments, nine of them are reiterated in the New Testament, several of which are more strongly mentioned. Can't commit adultery. No, you can't look on a woman to lust for her. Because if you have, you've already committed adultery in your life, in your heart. So God's kind of kicked the ante up through Jesus. Oh, I thought Jesus was the kinder version of God. Jesus is God light. You know? You know, there was, there they were, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And you know, God the Father, he's the one, lightning bolts and stuff like that. Jesus went and calmed him down in the New Testament. You know, there's a lot of Christians that believe that. Have you ever read the revelation of Jesus Christ, which he showed to his servant John? That's the only book, and I don't read that so that I can tell you the day that Jesus is coming back. That is a good book to read because, besides the fact that it'll scare you, which is a good place to be sometimes, that's the only book that actually reveals Jesus as who he really is, as God. He's the king on the white horse with a sword. And he doesn't carry the sword for nothing. Okay? So, Jesus is not God light. Jesus is God the Son, who has the full authority of God the Father. All right? Anybody know where I stopped? Verse 10, with all my heart I have sought thee. Do not let me wander from thy commandments or mitzvot. Thy word I have treasured in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. Statutes is a third Hebrew word, and it's sort of like enactments, the things that God has enacted. It could also be like appointments, but the picture that I have is that it's like pylons. If you're skiing down a hill and you want to successfully run the race, you have to stay between the pylons. Those are God's statutes. There are things that he's laid out, not because he's a big meanie, but because he created you to be a certain way, and in order for you to finish the race successfully, you have to stay within, you know, you got to stay between the lines. That's all there is to it. And he's put those little funka funka thunka things on the side, you know, when you go to run off. Those are the pylons. You're hitting pylons. Get back on the road. Okay? Wow. I have no idea where we're going now. Back to 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 4, verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. Probably all of us, except some of the youngest in this room, have dealt with death in one way or another and haven't found it particularly palatable. It wasn't an enjoyable experience. But we don't grieve like those that don't have any hope, if you really believe. Well, what does Dion say in that song? Everybody wants to go to heaven, nobody wants to die. You know? Well, that's where we're going. Because in order to get to life, we're going to have to pass through. Verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead of Christ shall die. Shall rise first. In the Exodus out of the world, the first Exodus, in the book of Exodus at the Passover, the scripture says that God himself descended. He didn't send an angel. He passed through the midst of the nation himself. And so too, he's going to send the Son when he comes back. The Son himself is going to come down. Verse 17, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together and them with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So, I don't know what your doctrines are. None of our doctrines really matter unless they line up with God and what he says.
But what he just said there sounds to me a lot like we're going to be here. So if you're a pre-trib rapture person, and you're right, you can laugh at me on the way up. But if you're not right, I just want to tell you that there's a lot of scripture that tends to indicate that we're going to have some things to go through. Now, I assume since you're all the intellectuals of our society. Hey, listen, I graduated high school in 1968. The leadership of Bayside High School in Bayside, New York, agreed that I shouldn't come back anymore. And I haven't been there since. It was a mutual agreement. They did give me a diploma. I went to Queensborough Community College for 6 months, took two classes which I never finished. So I guess it wasn't 6 months. I don't know. I was pretty stoned at the time. Okay? And you guys, you're just, I'm enamored. But anyway, so thereby I assume you know what's going on in the world. Right?
Is that because they were even more stoned?
You know, I do have some stories Jacob told me about college. I don't know. Chug. Anyway, if you're watching the political process, how many of you are watching the political process? Are you watching it with fear and trembling?
Yes.
I'm not. I mean, I'd like to see America be successful and happy. I have a mortgage to pay. I have a big mortgage to pay. I have a really big mortgage to pay. And I have a business. And I'd like things to go along nicely. I have 20, maybe 21. I haven't gotten a phone call. I've got at least 20 grandkids. Joanna's ready to pop. She was due yesterday. No, Friday. So we've got a whole lot of interest in having a nice life. But I'm not living in fear and trembling because this is not my home. I'm actually an ambassador. When I was born again, I was translated into the kingdom of the living God, and that's not just words. And so my big house, some of you have been to my big house, which is really nice, and I really like my big house, but it's held on to very loosely. That way, if it pulled out of my hands, it won't splinter my hand. And all the things in my life are like that. Most all of the things. Kind of fond of my cigars. No. I met my wife. Who just covered her head and looked down. Huh? I'm watching the political economic situation with interest. Because I am a secret agent for the king. I don't mean secret like I'm hiding it. I mean that at any time I can go from selling Mac tools to preaching the gospel of the living God. At any time Jacob could go from whatever it is he does in that place. No one seems to really know what he does. They do pay him, but not well, but they do pay him. He doesn't know. You know, we came back from Israel and one of the kids had a t-shirt that says, "My job in the Israeli secret forces is so secret, I don't even know what I do." So, but whatever it is, he could at any moment be there because you have the words of life. And one thing we know about the world, and it applies unfortunately for us also, is that when everything goes along really nicely, we're in the group that really doesn't want Jesus to come back that much. Okay, and the church grew to a certain point in the Jerusalem experience that you find in the book of Acts, but they never really fulfilled the commandment of God until persecution came forth, because they were told to wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit came upon them so that they would have power to become witnesses. And they would be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. But they were hanging out real nice in Jerusalem. I mean, after all, there was a revival there. You know, it was an argument when God, can you imagine, Lonnie, God actually broke out in Samaria. We had nothing to do with it. We didn't send anybody down there. We better send somebody down there and see what's going on, because that's not right. Out from under our authority. And so it took an outbreak of God, supernaturally,
through no hand of the leadership to spread it even to Samaria. And then they had to go and check it out. It was a big deal. It took persecution to spread the gospel. And if you read the Acts account, they went everywhere preaching the gospel, it says. So, here we live in America, in America, which has been very, very good to me. And I have a nice life. And by the way, don't feel guilty for living in America as opposed to some third world country. This is where God planted you. This is where he put you. So you need to grow where he plants you until such time as he transplants you. But don't feel guilty about it. We've sent all kinds of missionary efforts to other countries, and the people that are in Walmart are dying and going to hell every day. And they're even harder to preach because they think they're okay. Because they have their nice life. So we watch the political and we watch the economic, and I'm reminded that Jesus said it would be like birth pangs. Now, I've delivered 5 of my own, my neighbors. That was great. Mr. Hutcher, could you come and help? Mom's in labor and Dad's just standing there looking at her. Greater love hath no man than to deliver his brother's wife's baby. So yeah, we've got some experience with birth pangs. Maybe some of you don't, but they start out pretty easy. And if you're a good husband and if you're a good coach, sometimes you can tell that your wife's having a contraction before she knows it. You hold her on the side and you can feel those muscles tighten up before she even knows they're coming. And for periods of time in the world, we could know that there were contractions going on and the world wouldn't even be aware of it. But the contractions continue to get heavier, more pressure, and it starts to hurt. So there are whole portions of the Christian community that are praying for a godly man to come into office, and I'd like to see that, but I don't really see it in the Bible. So I don't want to be in a position where I'm actually fighting against and praying against God. If I want his will to be done, and if I want the Lord to actually come back, and if I want people to be saved, sometimes I need to recognize that difficult times are going to come upon us. And they're coming now, because in case you're not aware of it, and I can't imagine that, the culture is tilting in a certain direction. This is not a Christian nation. One could argue it never was a Christian nation. One could argue, and I have, that it was founded in rebellion. And God blessed it because he used it for his own purposes. But the only nation that will ever have his name on it will have him as king. And this one never did. And so although it's been a very successful place to live, it's been a blessed place for my people, Israel, and it's been used of God to send forth his word to the uttermost parts of the earth. This is not his kingdom. And it's going to fall. It's going to fall. So, whoever it is that gets placed in office, and it's not just the president, it's all of the rest of the congressional people. It's on down into the states and the authority that is there in those governments. It comes down to the hearts of the people in the world in which we live. And we represent a different kingdom. So, we need to comfort one another knowing that this is not where we live. Turn to Jeremiah 30. I want to read the entire chapter 30, chapter 31 and 32, but I'm not gonna. But I would encourage you, you'll find pieces in those scriptures that you'll go, oh, is that where that is? But it's all pretty contextual. It's a running prophetic word that God gave to Jeremiah, and it's an end time word, and it's the thing about prophecy is it's not linear.
So at one moment he could be talking about the restoration of Israel, and then a little later on he's talking about the new covenant, which occurs before the restoration of Israel. So it's a little difficult. Any of the prophetic people that you hang out with will tell you that God doesn't always put things line upon line, line upon line, but he jumps around as it's his purpose, because time is no issue to God, because he doesn't live in time. But we do. Verse 3, "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will restore the fortunes of my people Israel and Judah. Thus said the Lord says, I will also bring them back to the land that I gave to their forefathers, and they shall possess it." Now, I don't want you to be, you know what? Stay where you are. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1. "Now as to the times and epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you." 2,000 years ago, Paul basically said to the Thessalonians, you don't need to know about the times and the season. Jesus said nobody knew the day or the hour of his return. But Paul basically said to the Thessalonians, hey, you don't need anybody to tell you this. You know the seasons. You know the times. Okay? So, the restoration of Israel, back in Jeremiah, "I will also bring them back to the land that I gave to their forefathers, and they shall possess it." Verse 4. "Now these are the words which the Lord spoke concerning Israel and concerning Judah. For thus says the Lord, I have heard a sound of terror, of dread, and there is no peace. Ask now and see if a male can give birth. Why do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in childbirth? And why have all faces turned pale? Alas, for that great day there is none like it. And it is the times of Jacob's distress, but he will be saved from it." I would tell you that very clearly, 75 years ago, replacement theology could have worked. The church is now Israel, because there was no Israel, but God has restored a nation from nothing. He's pulled them back to their land. He's drawing them back. They have been restored. But the scripture also says that their time of greatest trouble has not come yet. And I know, talking to a lot of believers, they'll go, yeah, don't mess with the Israelis, they'll kick butt. Well, the scripture says that they're going to get theirs handed to them. Bad things are going to happen to Israel. And God does not have two people. He doesn't have the Jewish people and the Gentile believers. And you can find that in, once again, 9, 10, 11 of Romans, where he talks about an olive tree, and he talks about them being cut out because of unbelief and you being grafted in because you believed. And he also goes on and says if they stop not believing, they can be restored. So God's one people will be restored. He will deal with that one group of people, and it's happening soon. Okay? "It shall come about on that day, declares the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke off his neck, and I will tear their bonds, and strangers shall no longer make them their slaves, but they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up for them. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, declares the Lord, and do not be dismayed, O Israel, for behold, I will save you from afar and your offspring from the land of their captivity." By the way, this is not going to just be an exercise in history past and history future. There will be a hook in there for you, okay? Because remember, the title was Knowing the Times and Seasons, and the subtitle is Why You Were Called and What Are You Supposed to Be Doing? What are you supposed to be doing? Verse 11, "For I am with you, declares the Lord, to save you. For I will destroy completely all the nations where I have scattered you. Only I will not destroy you completely, but I will chasten you justly and will by no means leave you unpunished." Isn't that comforting? God's going to deal with us. He's going to deal with Israel, and he's going to deal with us. He only has one people. Okay? "Thus says the Lord. Your wound is incurable and your injury is serious. There is no one to plead your cause, no healing for your soul, or no recovery for you. All your lovers have forgotten you. They do not seek you, for I have wounded you with a wound of an enemy, with the punishment of a cruel one, because your iniquity is great and your sins are numerous. Why do you cry out over your injury? Your pain is incurable, because your iniquity is great and your sins are numerous. I have done these things to you. Therefore, all who devour you shall be devoured, and all your adversaries, every one of them, shall go into captivity. And those who plunder you shall be for plunder. And all prey upon you I will give for prey. For I will restore you to health, and I will heal you of your wounds, declares the Lord. So, jumping down sorry, I really have so much. Go to the next chapter, chapter 31, verse 8. Behold, I'm bringing them from the north country, and I will gather them from the remote parts of the earth. Among them, the blind, the lame, the woman with child, and she who is in labor with child. Together, a great company, they shall return here. With weeping they shall come, and by supplication I will lead them. I will make them walk by streams of water on a straight path in which they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Who's Ephraim? Is Ephraim a son of Israel? Not really. What? He's one of Joseph's kids. So should he get an inheritance? Are you sure these are college people?
Yeah.
Joseph's kid born, yeah, unbelievable. God doesn't have grandchildren. I've said that. Well, apparently he does. Because Joseph, see, the Levites, they don't get any inheritance in Israel. God is their inheritance. And Joseph, he didn't get an inheritance. It was given to Ephraim and Manasseh, his two children. So let me just say this to you Gentile believers. You're Ephraim. And you are God's firstborn. Even before my people. Because of sin, we were cut out, allowing the world around, the believers from all tribes, tongues, peoples, nations, to be grafted in. I'm telling you, when God talks about Israel, he's talking about you too. We're all together in this thing. So you need to pay attention to what happens to Israel. Because as her fortunes go, so will yours. So, hear the word of the Lord, O nations, and declare in the coastlands afar off, and say, he who scattered Israel will gather him, and keep him as a shepherd keeps his flock. Go back to Thessalonians. Now as to the times and epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. For you yourselves know well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like birth pangs, upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness that the day should overtake you like a thief. But you, brethren, are not in darkness that the day should overtake you like a thief. Open your eyes. Pay attention to when you live. You're not here by accident. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of dark night or darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do. Let us be alert and be sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, does anybody know where the helmet of salvation and the breastplate of faith are listed, other than this particular place?
Ephesians.
In Ephesians, is that the only place?
Not
Is this a New Testament concept?
No.
It's not a New Testament concept. Paul has plagiarized Isaiah. Can you imagine that? Or maybe it was breathed by the Holy Spirit, and Rabbi Paul actually knew that in the prophecies of Isaiah, in chapter 59, if you'll turn there, doesn't it excite you when you find New Testament concepts that you thought were New Testament and find that God had them before? That the thread runs all the way through the Scripture? Isaiah 59. Verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, neither is his ear so dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear you. Anybody know what an iniquity is? Oh, wonderful. Lonnie said twistedness, which was, I didn't really expect anybody to say that. Because that is really, the Hebrew root for that comes from a word to be twisted. So your iniquities make a separation. If I go to hug my wife, and I'm all twisted up like this, I can't get close to her. Think of it that way. When you're twisted, you can't fit into his arms. So our iniquities have kept us from him, and our sin has separated us. Okay? Now we're going to skip down to verse 7. Once again, there's a lot of stuff in here that could use explanation, but it doesn't really go along with what we're talking about. Verse 7. Their feet run to evil, and they hasten to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Once again, twistedness. Devastation and destruction are in their highways. They do not know the way of peace, and there is no justice in their tracks. They have made their paths crooked. Whoever treads on them does not know peace. Now, this could be applied to those that are lost, but a lot of times it could be applied to us too. Now, when you got born again, I don't like to use the word saved because I think that's an inaccurate word. I think that saved is an ongoing experience. And at the very end, you'll get saved. But you were born again at some point in time. And instantly your whole life changed, but did your whole life change? Or did you continue to do certain things that you had learned? Just like the people of the world. They live a certain way because they've always done it that way. I like to relate it to up in the mountains where we live. There's some people that have donkeys. They keep them because they actually drive off the coyotes, believe it or not. And that's why they keep them. But if you go into a field where there's a donkey, you'll see really nice grassy field with a little rut where the donkeys walk. Because they walk the same place all the time. And they will create an actual rut, just like a wagon running through the mud. And those are what I like to use as an example of patterns of sin. You learn how to do things the wrong way. And it takes some serious effort to learn how to do them the right way. And so the people that are out there, they don't even know that they're in patterns of sin, but you know. Because you have the Holy Spirit who convicts you and says, no, don't do that. Stop doing that. This is the way of life. Turn in this way. Okay, but the lost don't have that. So they have made their paths crooked. Whoever treads on them does not know peace. And wouldn't you say that's the way of the world? You know, we don't watch a whole lot of television. We watch Fox News all the time. And they have the same commercials all the time. The same commercials. The guy and his wife are lying in bed, and she hears a noise. And he says, that's the first night in a new house. And you want me to check? Okay. And he opens the door, and somebody kicks the door in downstairs. And he runs back in and says, somebody broke in. And of course, Joe from Security Specialties calls up and says, I'm sending help. Now, where we are, it's 45 minutes before the sheriff gets there. So I'm looking for my shotgun, which is by the bed. But it's a fear commercial. It's a fear commercial, isn't it? And then you have you know, your medical commercials. You know, this is too big, this is too little, take this pill, it'll fix you. We're in a medicated society. Everybody's on prescription drugs, and after you get on the first one, you need 10 more to correct what the first one does to you. And no offense to any doctors or anybody who's on prescription drugs, but that's it. Why? Because we're trying to cling on to this life, to hold on to what we have, because we're afraid. More those that don't know the Lord. Remember we started out in Thessalonians, we started talking about not grieving the way those who don't have hope do. So here you are, you're bought with a price, you're supposed to be a different type of a person. But are you living differently? Or did you just put a Jesus patch on your old life? I mean, you really are different people. You don't know what you have. If you could look at yourself from, like, the spirit realm, you'd see little white flashes going around. Not hot flashes. White flashes. Okay? They're different. I don't know. Maybe they're... Well, anyway, they're... I know that the enemy of our soul looks down and he could pick out Christians because there's the life of God is in us. But a lot of times we go back to our wagon wheel ruts, to our donkey trail of iniquity that separates us from God because it doesn't conform to his ways. We need to build paths of righteousness. We need to get to the spiritual dojo and work out. There's a sign at a church up by us. It says the church is a hospital for sinners. Do you believe that?
No.
I believe the church is a gymnasium for Christians. They come and get pumped up so that they can then go out into the world and snatch people by the testimony of their life and who they really are. So knowing the times and seasons... Why were you called, and what are you going to do about it? Anyway, in verse 9, he begins to talk more about these transgressions of the world and of the believers. And he lays out some... Therefore, justice is far from us, and righteousness does not overtake us. We hope for light, but behold darkness. For brightness, but we walk in gloom. We grope along the wall like blind men. We grope like those who have no eyes. We stumble at midday as at the in the twilight. Among those who are vigorous, we are like dead men. All of us growl like bears and moan sadly like doves. Poor me. We hope for justice, but there's none. How many of you hope for justice in the world in which you live? Because you are going to be disappointed. For salvation, but it's far from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and we know our iniquities, transgressing and denying the Lord, and turning away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving in and uttering for the heart lying words. By the way, all of this doesn't apply to you, because we have the blood. Justice is turned back, righteousness stands far away, for truth has stumbled in the streets and uprightness cannot enter. Yes, truth is lacking, and he who turns aside from evil makes himself a prey. Now the Lord saw, and it was displeasing in his sight, that there was no justice. And he saw that there was no man, and was astonished that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought salvation to him, and his righteousness upheld him, and he put on righteousness like a breastplate. Look at that. And a helmet of salvation on his head, and he put on garments of vengeance, clothing himself, and wrapped himself with a mantle of zeal. Now, I would say to you that in the world that we live in, God has called us to put on a breastplate of faith and a helmet of salvation. But everybody that I've ever heard preach that has preached it for us. In other words, you put on that right condition so that you don't go to hell. You put on the hope of salvation
so that you're not depressed. You feel good about things. That's not what it's about. That's not what it's about. Jesus wasn't searching the hills so that you could get saved because he felt bad that you were lost. Jesus was searching the hills so that you could get saved, so that you could be conformed into the image of Christ and accomplish what God always wanted, which was a bride. It's all about him. He had purpose for your life. Oh, you get some really cool side benefits, like you don't have to go to hell, for example. That's one of my favorites. And you get to no longer be filled with iniquity, so you can hug your dad and you fit right in. And you begin to be joined with other people. Paul writes about how the body grows as each joint supplies. And God joins you and connects you with people in the body. You probably know that there are certain people in this body you're more connected to than the others. You may not be connected to the toe, because you might be a nose. And it's hard to touch your nose with your toes. And the older you get, the harder it gets. But if you drop something on your toe, the nose hurts, along with the rest of the body. So putting a helmet of salvation, the hope of salvation, on makes you fearless. Because what can man do to you? Having a breastplate of righteousness, or as I like to say, rightness, puts you in a position where you're directly connected with the living God. What can man do for you, to you, but what can you do for man? You're in right relationship with the living God. Some of us seem to think that God saved us so we could have a nice life here. And I don't really find that that's necessarily true. I mean, I have a nice life, but not because all the things in my life always go nice. You know, we slowly watched our daughter-in-law die for 3.5 years. And I do have faith to see people healed. But I do not have inherent authority to do that, as some would teach. I only have authority when I'm under authority. So when God says, do this, I can with great boldness do it, because I have the authority of God behind me. But when God's over here and I'm over there, I'm no longer under authority. A private first class could have the full authority of the general as long as he's following orders. So, God's called you to be sons and daughters of the King. And he bought you with a price for his purposes. And I would say that it's really important, since Thessalonians goes on and says in verse 9, God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Not just for us, but for all the people that he gives us. Now, evangelism's not my strong suit. Foundations are my strong suit. Fundamentals. Roots. Does that make me a hobbit? Understanding how to be connected so that with great boldness I can be solid in the Lord in whatever situation I find myself. I can be prepared so that according to the gifting that God has given me, because you're all gifted differently. Some of you, your heart beats hard for the lost. Others, it beats hard for the wounded in the church. You all have different gifts and callings because you are all part of a joint and you supply what the body needs. And so as you put on the breastplate of faith, your faith allows you to be who God made you to be. So you could stop trying to be somebody else. There's so much freedom in being who you are. Isn't that right, Jacob? And stopping and trying to be somebody that you're not. I used to call myself Chameleon Man. Because I could blend in any place. I could be just whatever you are. Or whatever you wanted me to be. Now I'm Annoying Man. I like it better. As I become free in knowing who I am, my faith wells up within me, and I get to be that man of God that God wants me to be. It's not always pleasing to people in the world, but I'm no longer driven about by the politics or the economics. And by the way, I just want to mention to you that even though things look a certain way on the outside, they're not necessarily really, really that way. There's fact, and then there's truth. And the facts are not necessarily true. I could give you a fact, for example. I'm paying $4.50 a gallon for diesel fuel, which equates to $250 a week more in my business. The truth is, God is continuing to provide for me everything that I need, and somehow my business has grown 10% this year. So, I don't know how that stuff all works, but I know that maybe the laws of physics and different things are suspended periodically for us. I don't know how that works. But I do know that I am committed to the King. My wife and I are committed. Excuse me. And the things that we own, we hold on to loosely. And if he takes them away, we won't get mad at him. Well, not for long we won't, anyway. What's the matter, God? Don't you know all the good things I'm doing for you? Let's close with Luke 17. I love Luke 17. And he said to his disciples, verse 1, it's inevitable that stumbling blocks should come, but woe to him through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea that he should cause one of these little ones to stumble. Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day and returns to you 7 times saying, I repent, forgive him. To which the apostles, full of faith, said, no way, Lord, increase our faith. You want me to forgive that dummy 7 times? There's another version that says 7 times 70, which is 490, which is about a minute and a half. Every minute and a half, you have to forgive the guy. First of all, you have to be a professional sinner to sin every minute and a half in the same way against the same person. But God has commanded us to forgive him. And the apostles say, increase our faith. To which Jesus said, click your heels together 3 times. He said, if you had faith like a mustard seed, you would say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Well, that makes me feel better. I've got that down pat now. That helps with my faith, right? And then he said, I want you to get this all in context. This is not abstract. This is all in context. Someone sins, and it doesn't say, it's not restrictive in how they sin. They sin against you, and you're supposed to forgive them over and over and over again. Increase our faith. Okay, fine. Which of you having a slave, plowing or tending sheep will say to him when he has come in from the field, come immediately, sit down and eat. But will he not say to him, prepare something for me to eat and properly clothe yourself and serve me until I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink? He does not thank the slave because he did the things which were commanded, does he? So you too, when you do all the things which are commanded you, say, we are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done. Increase our faith. Okay, do what I tell you. Oh, you thought I was going to give you some really deep thing. I did. If you want your faith increased, do what Dad tells you. Think about it in the natural. Your dad tells you to do this, and if you do this, this will happen. And you do it, and it happens. And you begin to have confidence in your dad that he does what he says he'll do. Well, that's what it is. God is your father. You want to grow up? You want to become what he wants you to be? He speaks to you all the time through his word, through other brethren, through messages like this, hopefully. And when you hear what God says, he's not requiring little babies to go out and do mighty deeds. He requires little babies to learn to get potty trained and eat their vegetables and to bring the bathroom trash in and dump it into the kitchen trash and then pick up the trash that they dropped on the way from the bathroom to the kitchen. He gives you incremental lessons. And as you learn them and as you walk in them, your faith begins to become larger. And we don't need to get credit for everything we do. I mean, I appreciate that Lonnie's like, hey, they drove all the way down from Florida. My heart wanted to be here. My heart wants to be here again, and it will be as the Lord opens the door. If we do everything he tells us to do, then we're just unprofitable servants. We just did what he told us to do. But the thing about God with his unprofitable servants is he lets them sit on his lap. He gives hugs. He gives real rewards. He gives things that don't fade away to his servants. His slaves are his sons and his daughters. He's exalted us from that position and brought us close to his service. Hallelujah for that. Let's stop there. Lord God, we pray that we would not be driven from the rear like the wolf drives. We wouldn't be running from the storms, but we would have that helmet of salvation firmly on our head, knowing that you save your people even in the midst of the plagues of Egypt. Only a few came upon your people. When it was dark in Egypt, they still had light. Help us to have that breastplate of rightness so we can be in close proximity to you. We can be sitting so close and so tight, and we could become step by step increased in our faith as we obey. Help us, Lord. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.